been looking forward to tonight. Always look forward to Wednesdays. It's something special about going through the Bible verse by verse that can't be replaced with anything else. Even topical studies, you know, on certain issues they're good, but there's something invaluable about verse by verse Bible study, because we see the context in a way that we just can't see any other way. We see the story unfolding, and I believe the way that the Bible is put together, the same way that it has been for so many thousands of years, Jesus himself quoting the scriptures, the Old Testament, using it to validate his own ministry. So the way this book is put together is just right. It's not out of place. It's not mixed up or something out of order. It's all the way it's supposed to be. And so we can trust it. And when we go through it verse by verse, we have access to God's word, which is God himself. And that's the thing that we get to do. And when people say, so what are you doing tonight? It's Wednesday, you know, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to church. What? You going to where? Didn't you do that on Sunday? I mean, you did your duty, didn't you? You paid your dues, didn't you? What are you doing on Wednesday night going to church, you see? And we reply, well, man, I can't wait to go to church on Wednesday. I get to study the word again and worship the Lord and take communion and be with the other people in the fellowship and just enjoy the time. And people don't understand it. They don't get it. And that's a shame. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And everybody ought to be enjoying fellowship with him, because it's sweet and it's rich. Moses, as we've been going through this book of Deuteronomy, which is simply a wrap-up of the whole history of the children of Israel up to this point, that Moses basically is rehearsing in the ears of the people again, reminding them of what they've come through and what the Lord's brought through to them and offered up to them and provided for them and all that. It's a rehearsed speech that Moses has well experienced. He speaks here from the times that he's lived with those people. And Moses, you gotta love him. He's a patient man. He endured 40 years of these people who would not listen, who were constantly complaining and murmuring, who could not believe and would not obey and just couldn't find it within themselves, you see, to say okay to God. They constantly rebelled. And Moses just patiently kept leading this group. I find it interesting that Moses didn't bail on these people. But Jesus said, a shepherd doesn't leave his flock. A good shepherd stays with the flock, no matter what. No matter whether they complain or murmur, or whether they're always, you know, in doubt and unbelief and never seeming to do well, it doesn't matter. Good shepherd stays with the flock. And Moses has been faithful. He's been a good shepherd to these people. And in chapter 8, he had warned them about, you know, coming into the land and forgetting about God. When they came and took the houses and the places and the cities that they didn't build, when they moved into those places and homes and all that, that they didn't do anything to earn or gain, they were just free. God said, when you move into the promised land, there's going to be all these places. You're just going to be able to take them. But he said, be careful. When you're blessed abundantly, be careful, because you'll have a tendency to forget about me, God said. And it's the same today, isn't it? Be careful, folks. when God blesses you abundantly, because it makes it very, very tempting to forget who He is. Don't ever get caught up in the creation more than the Creator. He's the giver of good things. And He gives, and by the way, He takes away. He can give it, and He can take it. You see, it's all His. And it's wise to remember that. And that was the point that God was trying to make, and Moses was remembering and repeating to the people. And He says in verse 18 of chapter 8, and I'll just kind of start there because it kind of wraps that up and brings it into the next chapter. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. It was God that gave the ability to make money. And for us today, folks, that's the same way. You know, when you talk to a self-made man or whatever, hey, God gave you that ability to make money. You know, if He didn't give you the ability, you'd be broke. And so people say, well, I made my own money. I worked hard. I earned it. No, you didn't. God gave you the ability to work. If you didn't have the ability to work, you'd be broke. See? So God says, hey, remember now, it's Me that gave you the ability to do those things. You might have gone out and worked, but you couldn't work if I didn't give you the ability to do so. So, it shall be if thou do at all forget the Lord. Now, if you forget about the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So God just says this. When a person, even a person who is God's child, He's speaking to His children here. If you decide that, hey, I'm going to get more caught up in the things I have than the one who brought me the things, God says you're going to find your life getting less and less. You're going to diminish. You're going to get smaller and smaller. Oh, not necessarily in your physique, but in your spiritual ability to discern and your spiritual blessings. They're going to diminish. Here's the thing. When God blesses you materially with something awesome, if you forget Him in the equation, then you won't enjoy it. You can't enjoy the blessing and forget God at the same time. In other words, something's going to give somewhere. And if you forget Him, then the thing that He gave you that blessed you so much, you won't have a good time with it anyway. In other words, it's kind of a catch there. There's kind of a clause in the blessing. God says, I'll bless you if you remember Me. But if you forget Me, you won't enjoy the blessing. Why does God do that? Why can't I enjoy the blessing without God? Ah, because there is no joy without Him. And why would people want to try to enjoy life without Him? But that's really the deal here, you see. And God says, no, 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 I won't allow it. Because it goes against My very word. I am the essence of joy, God would say. And without Me, there is no joy. So, what makes you think you're going to enjoy anything without Me? You see. So what's the deal? Well, when God blesses you, enjoy it. Enjoy Him. But don't forget Him. Do not forget Him. If you forget Him, there goes the joy. There it goes, you see. Now, God continues with Moses here, speaking through Moses really, saying, hear, O Israel. Thou art, verse 1 of chapter 9, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand this, that this day, therefore, that the Lord thy God is He which goeth before thee, and as a consuming fire He shall destroy them, and He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly. Again, we talked about this before, but understand, God says, therefore, that I will go before Him. and consume them like a fire and destroy them and bring them down before thy face, and then you can drive them out. It's like God says, well, they're already wiped out. Why don't you just go drive them out now that they're devastated and completely wiped, you see. What is the deal here? I mean, I read this and I go, Lord, why don't you just finish them off? You know, and then just let the folks go in and hang out. Why not? Why doesn't the Lord do that? And why doesn't he do that with me? Why does the Lord say, hey, I've already prepared the path. I prepared the way for you. All you have to do is just come on. Follow me. Trust me in this. And move into that area I've asked you to, or just go ahead and trust me in this area and move into it. Well, Lord, why don't you just take care of all of it? Why do I have to do anything? Boy, are we lazy or what? Because that's our attitude much of the time is, Lord, why don't you just do it all? Well, he's done everything, but he wants you to be a participant in what he's doing. Why? Because he's trying to show us who he is and trying to make us more like him. And he's allowing us to be part of the battle. Now, he's done the heavy stuff. He did the heavy work. He just said, now move in there and just take them. Go on. Go ahead and just. And they said, No, we can't. Too much. We can't do it. Oh, these guys, just like us. Speak not, verse 4, thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. God says, don't say that. Don't say that it's for my righteousness that I'm being brought in. I'm being blessed because I'm so righteous. I'm so good. I'm so awesome. No wonder the Lord's blessing me. God said, don't say that. It's not for your righteousness that you're getting this blessing and that they're being driven out, but because of their wickedness. These nations are wicked, and the Lord drives them out before you because they're wicked. They're sick, and they're going to bring you down. So I'm driving them out. It's not because you're so good, because they're so bad. Now, is that interesting to you? Aren't we all bad? I mean, really now, are we splitting hairs to really look at who's bad in this world and who's not as bad as bad is? I mean, how bad do you have to be? Who's bad and who's badder? You know? I mean, you look at these people, the children of Israel, and you go, well, they're pretty bad. I mean, God's going to say here in just a minute, they were rebellious from the day he knew them. But there's a difference, folks, from being rebellious, stiff-necked, and be God's child, and be evil and wicked and not be his child. Even though they were that way, you look at the two people, you look at the two nations, you go, what's the difference? Sadly, that was the case. You could hardly tell the difference. But God knew. He had a covenant with his people. But it wasn't for their righteousness. You know, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, that he saved us, but by his mercy. It wasn't something I did that was righteous. So, and I'm going to move quickly here because I want to get through this chapter and into the next. Not, verse 5, for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Interesting. God will do something in my life, in their lives, in your life, to fulfill his word. He promised, right? That they would have that land. He promised them the promised land. He promised them blessing, right? He's driving these people out so that he can fulfill his word. Because he promised it to them. Not because they deserved it. You see, I would say, well, Lord, go to plan B, because they didn't do their part. Ah, God says, I know, but my word stands. I said it, and I'm going to do it. That's really what's going on here. And you go, wow, really, Lord? You mean just because you said so, you're going to do it, even though I don't deserve it? Yep. Every day, folks, every day. Every day, this is the truth. This is true today. It's true tomorrow. Be true next week when you get up in the morning. You don't deserve a thing. But you'll get blessed anyway. Why? Because God said so. Not because you're righteous. Understand, therefore, verse 6, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. You remember all that time in the wilderness? Everything that you did provoked me to wrath, God said. Remember all those incidents there in the wilderness? From the day, listen to what the Lord says, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Now, I just marvel at this. From the day you came out of Egypt. Now, what is Egypt? The world. The bondage of Egypt represents what? Sin. And escaping or being delivered from Egypt represents what? Salvation. Crossing the Red Sea. Baptism. Right? They're saved. God says, ever since you've been saved, you've been rebellious. You guys are going, uh-oh, this is not a good one. This is great. It is? Yeah, because these people are just like you and me. We've been rebellious since the day we were saved. And if you think not, go to 1 John and read it. Because John says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. We're sinners, folks. Saved sinners, but sinners nonetheless. God said, you've been a sinner since the day I saved you, and you're still a sinner, and you're rebellious, still, after all this time. Why does God put up with us? Because he said he would. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. And his word, folks, is more powerful, more potent than your sin, or your rebellious heart. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not encouraging rebellion. You know better than that. You know what comes with rebellion. And God wanted to prevent that and keep the folks from it and have them live abundant lives and joyful lives. And rebellion would keep them from enjoying their lives and would cause them to feel that heaviness and that weight upon them. So God doesn't want them to be, but he says, you are. You've been rebellious since you came out of Egypt. He said, also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Now this gets interesting. Stay with me here. And when I was gone up into the mount, Moses said, to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread or drank water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth. I like this. God's already bailing on the people, in a sense. He's saying, Moses, these are your people. Get down there quick. Fix your people. The people which you brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And God says to Moses, let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Now, wait a minute, you say. I thought you just said that God said he was going to stay with us. He's never leave us or forsake us. Now he's talking about destroying the people when they rebelled, when Moses was receiving the law. Well, I remember the story, you say. I remember Moses was up there, that he came down. They had already made this calf of gold and were worshiping and dancing nakedly around it. And so when Moses came down from the mountain, he was mad, and God was mad, and God wanted to destroy the people, and God told Moses, hey, leave me alone, Moses. He's God saying, now hold me back. Move out of the way. I'm going to get him, you know. Now, watch what happens here. This is really amazing to me, because Moses here is given an opportunity. He's given an opportunity for a promotion, isn't he? Moses, hey, these people, they're not happening. They've rebelled from the beginning. Now look at them. They're making worship of calves and they're dancing naked. Let me get them. Let me wipe them out. I'll make you. Instead of children of Abraham, they'll be children of Moses. I'll make a new nation, a mightier one. Moses, you can be the man. And watch this. Verse 15, so I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands, and I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. It was true, Moses said. You were sinning. While I was up there getting the law, you were down here breaking it. Before I even brought it down. You'd already broke the first commandment. You see, you've had another God before God, and you made a graven image. Said it was true. You made a molten calf and you turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. Verse 17, and I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure, wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Moses turned down the promotion. He was offered a heavy title. He could have been the head hog at the trough. He could have been the big cheese. He could have taken the place, literally, of Abraham and been known as the father of the Jews. Instead of Father Abraham, it would have been Father Moses. But he turned it down. Now, I want you to think through something with me. When you're dealing with things, when the Lord allows something in your life, he may use that as a test for you, right? You ever been tested? We've talked about this before. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So the Lord puts you through things. This is a test for Moses. This is not, folks, God saying, let me out of Moses, like Moses is going to hold God back. If God wants to wipe out the people like Moses, hold it, Lord. You know, like I'm going to stop you if you're determined to wipe these people out. This is a test for Moses. And I find it interesting. There's a parallel to this I see. Moses was up on the mountain for how long? 40 days and 40 nights, right? There was another mountain 1,500 years later or so, that our Lord was on. And he was up there for 40 days, 40 nights. And the Lord, as he tested Moses, our Savior Jesus, was up on that mount of what? Temptation, right? Being tempted, so to speak, by Satan. Remember the encounter? For 40 days and 40 nights, he was up there. Because here's the thing, folks. When you're being tested, it's always from the Lord. When you're being tempted, it's always from Satan. But the same temptation that Satan might bring to you, the Lord will use that as a test. And it's interesting because here, God is testing Moses with a promotion. A whole new deal, Moses. A whole new world order. And you're the head. What did Satan say to Jesus? Just bow down to me. And all of this is yours. You see, Satan was using something God tested Moses with to try and tempt Jesus. Moses passed the test, so did Jesus, obviously. But it is interesting to me. Every time, folks, the Lord has something in mind, and there's trouble or there's an issue in your life, it's a test from the Lord. Satan's going to use it as a temptation. And he may come at you and try and tempt you with the same thing that the Lord is using as a test. The best thing to do with a test is pass it. Why? So you don't have to take it again. Some of us are on tests you should have passed a long time ago. You know, some of us are on kindergarten tests. You know, and that's the maturing of a believer. The Lord gives us tests. And so don't whine and whimper about tests, folks. The Lord always gives us tests. He always will until heaven. We're going to be tested all the time. Every day there's going to be a test. Oh, why does the Lord want to test me all the time? Because it's faith that's being built. It's trust that's being built into us. And by the way, when the Lord gives you a test, he's already aware of what he's built into you and knows you can pass it. Well, then how come I'm not passing it? Ah. Because you're not obedient. You mean that I could just be obedient and pass the test? Yep. The reason I don't pass tests is because I'm not willing to be submissive to the Lord. So I take the same tests over and over and over again. Pass that test and move on. Then what? Another test. Then comes another test and another one. But here's the thing. If you never get to the point where you can pass the test, you'll never get good at passing tests. This was a big test for Moses. And I'm sure God was just kind of grinning, if he has a grin, grins at Moses saying, that's right. That's exactly what I wanted you to do. What did Moses do? He prayed for the people. He didn't turn on him. He didn't say, that's a great idea. I'm glad you finally see, Lord, my potential. Those people are losers. Let's go. Me and you, Lord, you know, let those people burn. Moses cared more about the people than he did the promotion. He cared more about what happened to them than what might be in store for him. And he passed the test. By the way, Jesus did the same thing, didn't he? He didn't bail on us. When he passed his test, he didn't say, well, I finished my part. Hope you guys make it. I'm out. I'm gone. I'm going back to heaven. No, he finished the work. And he's taken us all to heaven with him. Now, he prays for Aaron as well. Aaron was going to get wiped out. But again, not really. I don't believe God was going to wipe him out at all. This was all a test for Moses. And he took the calf, verse 21, which they had made, and burnt it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small. I wonder how he did that. It was a golden calf. I wonder how he ground it. I don't know. Must have found a way. Even until it was small as dust. I mean, he made this powder. And I cast it thereof into the brook that descended out of the mountain. As we read earlier, he made the people drink it. Yuck. And at Terebah, verse 22, now he's reminding them of what has gone on at Terebah and Massah and Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Now, again, these are places of testing that the Lord allowed to happen. They were allowed to run out of water as a test to see what they would do. Right? Remember? They ran out of water so the Lord could, test them. And what did they do? Complained. Instead of calling upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord, we need water. That's all they would have had to say. They complained and murmured instead about it. Failed the test, you see. Terebah, by the way, means the place of burning. That was the place where they murmured and complained. And the Bible doesn't even tell us what they were complaining about. It doesn't matter, though, does it? What does it matter what you're complaining about? Everybody thinks, well, I've got reason to complain. Do you? We feel like if we've got a good reason to complain, then it's okay, right? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that there's good reasons to complain. I remember when my kids were little and they did something and they were complaining and murmuring, I'd look at them and say, if you don't stop complaining, I'll give you something to complain about. Right? You all said the same thing. Your parents said it to you. This has been going on for years. This is what God said to Moses. It started here. God said to the people, you complain some more and I'll give you something to complain about. See? And he did. He gave them these burning, fiery trials at Terebah, which means burning, and then at Massah, which means testing, by the way. Massah. Just means testing. He tested them there. And then at Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of lust. That name, Kibroth Hattaavah, means graves of lust. That's where the quail, remember the quail? Because they wanted meat. They were complaining about the manna. We want meat. So God said, okie doke. And he sent those quail, and they ate quail until they were coming out their nostrils. Remember? Really appetizing. You know? How could that happen? I don't know. They were hungry, I guess. So anyway, all these things, these tests. Likewise, verse 23, the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land. Another test, which I gave unto you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. So you failed that test too. God's just reminding them that every test he's given them, they failed. They haven't passed a test yet. Now, this doesn't mean that they weren't delivered out of Egypt. They were. And you and me, we've been delivered out of Egypt. We're saved people. But there's many folks, listen, there's many Christians running around that haven't passed the test yet. They just haven't. God says, okay, so now you haven't passed any of the tests that I've given you. And then I offered you the promised land, even though you hadn't passed one test. I just love this. Even though you didn't pass one test, you haven't grown a bit. Now, this is good for you. This is good news for you. It is? Yeah. Because they didn't pass one test and God was going to let them go in the promised land anyway. You see, going into the spirit-filled, abundant life doesn't have anything to do with how much you've grown. You can go in now. You can go in later. You could have gone in last year. Go in 10 years ago, if you were a Christian. In other words, you don't have to get to some level before you move into the spirit-filled, abundant life. Although I think some Christians believe that that's what has to happen. Well, when I get a little bit more mature, grow a little bit more in the Lord, then I'll be moving in. You don't have to. God offered it to them. They didn't pass one test. Even if you haven't passed one test, you can go in. Isn't that good news? Not for some. You see, some people are using the test failures as an excuse not to go further. They're using this failing mentality. Oh, no, I just can't seem to get it together. I can't go any deeper. I failed the test. Again. Sorry. Not a good reason. Because they didn't pass any of their tests. They failed them all. And God said, let's go on in. And that was another test. By the way, when the Lord says, let's go deeper, it's a test. He wants you to go in. And they were told, let's go in. And they wouldn't do it. They would not hearken. They rebelled against the Lord. And God said, you've been rebellious against me from the day that I knew you. Isn't this a great chapter? Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Again, he said, you see, and I fell down at the first because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I fell down that time because of you guys. By the way, isn't that the way it works sometimes? Moses fell down on his face because of the people. Jesus fell on the cross because of the sins of the people. It's an amazing thing. I prayed, therefore, Moses says, therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. He's passing the test. Through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt in a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to the wickedness, nor to their sin. Amazing. How do you know Moses passed the test? Because he doesn't say, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. He was offered that position. He didn't take it, remember? Now, the sin, what wickedness and sin is Moses asking God not to remember? The sin that they were guilty of, folks, was unbelief. And I need you to understand that tonight. I need you to really ponder that. Unbelief, listen, unbelief is a sin. It's not an option. It's not, well, I don't know. I'm just having a hard time believing that. I'm having a hard time trusting the Lord. Whoa, wait a minute. Unbelief is a sin. That's the sin that those people were guilty of. And we have relegated it, I'm afraid, to being something that we can take it or leave it. Believe it or not. And that's how we live. Oh, yeah, I believe it. Or, well, I don't think I can believe that. Really? Does the Lord really want me to do that? Come on. It's a sin to not believe. When God says, I can heal you of that, I can deliver you from that, I can work through that with you, I can handle it, and you say, I don't think so. Sin. Not just a choice that you've made. It's a sin. Look at it that way. Understand it to be so, because that's the sin they were guilty of, unbelief. And Moses says, don't do it, Lord, lest the land whence thou broughtest out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he had brought them to slay them in the wilderness. Egypt will say, man, he didn't care for him at all, Moses tells God. Lord, they're going to say that you didn't care really about the people. You brought them out just to kill them if you do this. And then Moses says, yet they are thy people in thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. They're your people, Lord. They're still your people. Don't look at their sin, their stubbornness, and hold it against them. Wow. This is from the lips of a man who was offered a promotion over every other person, really, on earth. And he says, nah, spare them. Don't wipe them out. What a picture of Jesus. Don't wipe them out. I'll deal with it, Jesus said, as he did. Now, at that time, verse 1, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up with me unto the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. This is the second time the Ten Commandments have been given. Remember? First time, Moses threw them down, broke them. And God says, come on up here to the mount again. He's going to be up there 40 days and 40 nights again. But this time, the Lord says what? Bring the ark. This time, bring the ark with you. The ark? Which ark? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle. Remember? The ark, that box that held these tablets, as we're going to see. Moses made that ark on this mountain. He said, bring the ark, but he's going to have to make it. He says, I will write on the tables of the words that were on the first tables, which thou breakest, that thou shalt put them in the ark. And so Moses says, and this tells us that Moses actually made the ark. He says, I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went up into the mountain having the two tables in my hand. So Moses made the ark, and it was the same commandments he had made the first time, the same writing, folks. Isn't that interesting? God didn't change his mind. He didn't make the first commandments, and then when they broke the law, he didn't say to the people and to Moses, oh, man, I tried those Ten Commandments. They didn't work very well. your people didn't hold up to those Ten Commandments. Let's make four commandments this time. Let's just try four. He didn't do that. Now, folks, he made the same exact commandments the second time around. But he has Moses make the ark, and he wrote according to the first Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, in the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark, which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. There it is. The commandments needed to go into the ark. Why? The law was given, and the law was broken immediately. Before the law came down from the hill, the law had already been shattered into pieces. The representation of that was Moses throwing them down to the ground and breaking them into a bunch of pieces. Right? Now, God says, come on up. Let's get the law written out again. Start over. This time, though, bring the ark. Make the ark. Bring it up here. And let's put the tablets in the ark. Why? Well, the ark. What was it that sat on the ark? The top. The lid. The mercy seat. God said to Moses, to those people, I will meet thee, where? At the mercy seat. The law has to go in the box. But what covers the box is going to be the mercy seat. And you cannot look in the box anymore. I will meet you at the mercy seat where what is sprinkled? The blood. The mercy seat. The same word that Paul uses there in the book of Romans for propitiation. What? What does that mean? Propitiation literally means that God took and hurled his own wrath into himself. He is the propitiation for our sins. And God said, I will meet you there at the mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled, picturing my son. Jesus is the meeting place between God and man. Only there. Now, it's interesting because God meets his people there to this day. The meeting place for us is still where? The mercy seat. It's in Christ. We can't meet with the Father apart from Him. We can't go to God without the propitiation, without that offering that was made. We can't go to Him. Now, it's interesting because what would happen if they moved the mercy seat? Well, there's a couple of accounts of it. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's a couple of accounts of people tampering with the ark. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, the ark was placed at a place where the people were curious about whether or not the law was still good. Wonder if it's still in there. Wonder how it's doing. And they moved the mercy seat, and 53,000 people died. What do you think God's trying to say? Wonder what he's trying to get at. 53,000 people died when the mercy seat. If you think that you can move the mercy seat and look into the box at the law, you're dead. You try and look at the law apart from that mercy seat covering, you're a goner. Now, the second place, 2 Samuel chapter 6, interestingly, 1 Samuel 6, 2 Samuel 6. Second place was there when they were bringing the ark back. Remember, David went to go get the ark, but there was instructions given, the Levitical law was given to how the ark was to be carried. Remember, back in the book of Leviticus, we talked about this. The ark was to be carried with the staves, remember? Slip through and the men would carry it. Remember? Only the Levites, right? Nobody else could touch that thing. So David, though, when he went to get the ark, it had been taken by the Philistines. You can read the story if you want. But the point of the story is that when David went to get it, he thought he would do it like the world does it. And so he had a brand new cart made. And he had the ark put on the cart. Now, is that the way it's supposed to be moved? Uh-uh. And he had two of his best guys. One of the guys' name was Ahio. And Ahio was the guy driving the cart. And that cart kind of started getting rocky. And the ark started to slide. And Ahio put his hand back and pushed on that ark and died instantly. God doesn't want you messing with the mercy seat. It is the covering of the law. The law goes in the box, Moses. That's what God said. This time, the law goes in the box, and I will meet you at the mercy seat. I won't meet you in the box. Because that'll kill you. The law could not save. It could only destroy. That's why the mercy seat had to cover it, you see. If you tried to move it, it would cause death, you see. Now, verse 5, I turned myself and came down from the mountain, put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jachin and Moriah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered. He's reminding them of all these things that happened in the priest's office. In his stead, Eleazar took over. And then verse 7, from thence they journeyed unto Gugada, and from Gugada to Jotbath, and the land of the rivers of waters. And at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, there you are. To stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part with the inheritance with his brethren. We've talked about all these things. You can get the tapes from Leviticus and Numbers. The Lord is his inheritance, the Levites, according to the Lord thy God, as he promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at the time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. He listened to me. Amazingly, Moses says. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Well, this is all he requires. So you want to know what God required of the people back then? This is all he required of them. It's real simple. Fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. There. That's all. It's all that's required. And the people were like, oh, is that all? That's it, huh? Just do everything according to what God says. Everything. Wow. Now, this is not, folks, the gospel. Aren't you glad? This is not what the gospel says, is it? The gospel says, cry out to God for mercy because you're a sinner. Confess your sin, repent, but man, you're going to be hitting the mercy train every single day for the rest of your life. That's the gospel. This is basically the ordinance that God said to the people. Now, were they really expected to do this? Did God really expect them to do this? No. He didn't expect them to live this way. He knew they couldn't. He knew they wouldn't. He had already said they were rebellious from the day he knew them. But, behold, verse 14, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that there is in. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Man, the Lord had given these people the opportunity to be completely taken care of by him. And when God is your father, wow, why worry? Right? He says he's the father of all things, the heaven of heavens. He's got it all in his control. Why would we worry if he is our father? If the Lord was their father, why worry about stuff? Why be concerned? And this is something, folks, that we really have to come to grips with at some point in our life. At some point in our walk, we have to say, you know what? Worrying's stupid. It's dumb because God is our Father. Well, whoa. What about the problems? What about the tests? It's only a test. Life is a test. Well, then what? Heaven. Get it? And if God is our Father and he is providing everything for us, then why should I worry about it? The same reason that they worried. Unbelief. I just don't believe. I just don't believe it. So what does the Lord want us to do then? The Lord delights in us, even though we're that way. God says, well, here's the deal. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Quit being so stubborn. Now, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. These people literally had to do that. They had to circumcise. Again and again, you see in the story, as we progress through their walk, the children of Israel, they had to do this on multiple occasions, really. as we'll see in the book of Joshua, the first thing they had to do when they got across the River Jordan, they came to a place called Gilgal, which means cut away the flesh. And so they circumcised right there in Gilgal. Now, circumcision simply means to cut away a small part of the flesh. But listen carefully, folks. God says, I want you to circumcise your hearts. It's not the outward action of circumcision that was going to do it for the people. It was the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh that's around our heart, that envelops our heart. Our fleshly tendencies that have to be cut away. God says, that's going to be the key for you. And that is a spiritual circumcision, not an outward one. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, but here's the thing. God says, this is the key. Circumcision of the heart means, of course, that your heart is into this, not just your action, not just what you're doing. And this is a mistake that people are making to this day, and they made it back then. And that is, I've done it. I've done the ordinances. I've done the thing. I've brought my sacrifice. I went, you know, and talked to the priest a couple of times. I went. I did all that. I did it. I'm good. I'm good to go. People do it to this day. Came to church. Did it. Did Sunday. I even did Wednesday a couple of times. Never did a Sunday night, but man, you know, did a Wednesday. That has nothing, zero, to do with your heart. Unless your heart caused you to do it. Unless your heart was in it, then it has zero to do, and it doesn't count. People are going to be shocked at the end of their life when they realize that 35, 45 years of church-going, card-carrying member didn't get them anything. There was no green stamps even. Remember green stamps? Some of you older folks are going, I remember those. Remember blue chip stamps? Man. But there aren't any for your activity, so to speak. You're doing, hey, if I just go through the motions, it doesn't mean a thing. There's no benefit, zero reward. And people are going to be staggered and shocked. You know, I can just see some people, you know, meeting with the Lord saying, I got my card. I was a member of that church. Got a pew with my name on it. Doesn't mean a thing. Because God, our Father, our awesome, amazing Lord, will just look right at your heart. And everything will just melt away. And it won't count. None of it. Listen, folks, is nothing that you're going to do that will count unless your heart's in it. That's just it. That's what the Lord's saying. Circumcise your heart. May your heart be in it, or don't do it. You're trying to do, empty out the church? Honestly, I'd rather have 50 people here that their hearts are in it than 500 without their hearts being in it. If you're here because you think that it's gaining you something, you're sorely mistaken. If you're here because you love God and you want to know Him and you just want to be close to Him and you can't live without Him, and the more you grow and the more you learn, the more you just want to spend time with Him, then God bless you. Glad you're here. But this is not a place where we keep track of and put gold stars, you know. And nobody, listen, nobody's getting a trophy for perfect attendance. And I know I'm really rubbing some, you know, I know some, maybe you have a trophy. Do you have a trophy for perfect attendance? I know there's churches that give them away, you know. And that's okay, I guess. I think we're missing the mark. This is about God. It's not about getting a gold star. This is about loving Jesus, learning about him, and circumcising our hearts, cutting away flesh so that we can be more like him, letting him speak to us, that our lives might reflect his glory. For the Lord God, verse 17, is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. He loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Huh. He loves strangers. He loves to feed them, take care of them, even though they don't even want to know him. Huh. Love ye therefore the stranger, God says. We ought to love strangers. You know, some people will say, you know, hey, you know, you guys are dressing pretty cash out there. Some of you are dressing a lot more casual than you were when you first showed up here, I've noticed. I'm seeing shorts and Hawaiian shirts to a greater degree than I used to, and that's good. But here's, some people might take issue with that, folks, and say, listen, you guys are just dressing pretty casual out there. That's disrespectful, don't you think? And sometimes, you know, people do come, and once in a while, somebody will show up, and they're dressed rather scantily, frankly. And, you know, I know sometimes the temptation is, oh, I better go talk to that person right now. Well, here's the thing. We get strangers in here. We get strangers. And God says, I love strangers. I love strangers. I love to feed them. And then he says, you love strangers, therefore. You love them because you were once strangers. You were once strange. Still are to a certain degree. We were strangers when we were in the land of Egypt. We were strange, you see. And God loved us, didn't he? We're to love them. And thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of the heaven, a multitude. You serve God because you respect him. And you know, I find that it's true. God says, look, fear the Lord or respect him, because, man, he's God. He's Lord of Lords. And you respect him for that reason. But you know what? I find that people do serve who they respect, or what they respect, or what they fear, you might say. Some people are serving all kinds of things. But guys, let me tell you something. This is something that just hits me every time I think about it. And again, it's not a condemnation. It's really something that I think is vital. I respect what I serve, and I serve what I respect. What if you're sinning? That's what I'm talking about. What if you serve some habit? That's what I'm saying. I'm putting more respect on that thing than I do God. This is why sin is such a brutal thing. If I serve something, then I respect it more than I respect God, because God says, no, serve me. Serve me. And we say, well, But there's this. There's this thing, see. I don't want to serve those things. Well, then don't. Respect God. Do it out of respect for Him. You see, we've got to forget ourselves, folks. We got to forget me and say, Lord, it's you I respect. I want you to be honored. I want you to be glorified. Therefore, I respect you enough to serve you in this. And I'll trust you, and I'll just be a blessing for you. I'll just do whatever you want. Because I respect you. I love the Lord. I just want to love Him more. I want to love Him more than I do. And I want to serve Him more than I do. I want to praise Him more. But I know deep down, if that is true, then that's what I'll do. If that's what I really want to do, that's what I'll do. If not, I won't. And God loves me anyway. It doesn't change His love for me one bit. But man, does my heart ever break when I realize that I serve things that don't show Him much respect. And guys, worshiping God means you respect Him and you're bowed down to His will and His ways. That's worship. That's what it is. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for patience and just the way that You are long-suffering with us. Even in, as Your word declares, we too, I guess, Lord, in that way have been rebellious since the day You've known us. And yet, You still offer us the promised land and deeper blessings and richer lives. Your purposes don't change because we're weak or sinful, because we might be spiritually sick. Your love doesn't change, Father, and it's based on the fact that You meet us at the mercy seat, not by the law. And Lord, I know we have an opportunity tonight to come to the mercy seat, where Jesus' blood is sprinkled, where His body that was broken is there. We are healed by the stripes. We are cleansed by the blood. And Lord, I'm so grateful that You have asked us to remember You that way. Remember the mercy. Remember the grace. Pray, Lord, tonight that we would come and not only confess our sin, lay it down before You, knowing that we're forgiven, but that we would truly, Father, put before our hearts and before our eyes the purpose of respecting You with everything that's within us. That we would, Lord, truly serve You. Help us to see, Lord. Help us to know. Clear up the foggy stuff in our minds. Lord, don't allow us to be distracted with our own deceptions. Convict us even harder, Lord, if we need it. But make us people of God. Make us Your people. Make us more like Jesus. We know that'll happen as we obey and trust and submit. We come to You tonight, honoring Your name and desiring, Lord, to draw close. Meet us here at the mercy seat. In Jesus' name, amen.